Hey there, King and Kings family. Thanks for tuning into this episode of Beyond Sunday Sermons. If you're new to the feed, these podcasts are our way of furthering our thoughts on the Sunday message at King and Kings, highlighting what stood out and providing some additional context, as well as just giving our take on what happened. So this past Sunday, we started a new series on the book of James, and I am really excited to dive into this awesome book. But first, I'm Dan Hoppen, the director of Connect Groups at King & Kings, and joining me as always is Caleb Heck, our director of kids ministry. What's up, Caleb?
Dan, it's great to be with you once again. I love doing these podcasts with you, and I hope our listeners enjoy it too.
I certainly hope so. We've gotten some good feedback, so yeah. I like to think we're doing something right. So we're about to dive into James, but first, I want to hear a little bit about the really cool experience that you had on Friday in this KB concert that you had the chance to go to.
Yeah, Thursday, actually, but yeah.
Thursday. My days are off. Dang
days
it.
Are off. My weekend starts on Thursday. Thursday's like my Friday, but yeah, so I went to the KB. He's a Christian rapper, Christian hip-hop artist, I suppose you should say, but he was the headliner, and I got into his music when my daughter was born because he has a really cool father-daughter song. And so I started listening. I love that song. And then I started listening to his other music. And I had never really been that into hip hop, but now for the last like year, that's like all I listened to. So we had that. There was four other artists there as well, one of which is Flame, who's a Lutheran rapper.
Ooh, okay.
And really cool. He has a great album or EP on baptism and another one on communion. Really worth a listen. Very deep theologically. And I know rap's not for everybody, but it was so cool to see how many like high school students there were like just having a blast and a party. Yeah. And the message was all about Jesus, which was awesome.
Well, that's the thing. Even if rap isn't necessarily your thing, it might be a way to get, you know, a different generation or a different age group excited about their faith that might not be anyway. Mm-hmm. And I'm not going to lie, I'm not someone who really listens to Christian rap or really rap of any kind. But after we talked this morning, I went and pulled up some of KB's stuff on YouTube and I was like, all right, you know, maybe this isn't my everyday jam, but I can get behind. This is pretty good. So
nice.
You inspired me.
I love that you went and looked it up. That's awesome.
Of course I did. All right. Enough of this tomfoolery. Let's get into James. This is a really practical book. In fact, our lead pastor, Greg Griffith, referred to James as the Proverbs of the New Testament. And yeah, we kicked off our series by breaking down James 1 this week, and there is a lot that we can draw from. First, I want to give a little context and a little bit of background. So we are looking at the original mother church in Jerusalem that Peter had started, and then he left to go plant other churches. And now James, who is the one who's writing this letter, he was Jesus's half-brother, and he kind of took over as the leader of this church. And this book is his letter to Israel. But unlike Paul's letters to other churches that he planted, where he addressed specific issues, this is more of like a summary of wisdom for any community of Jesus' believers. And as we are going to see today, it is a very challenging book that causes Christians to examine their lives and say, man, am I living the way that God is calling me to? So as we jump into this, Caleb, let's start with the big question. What's going to last in this message beyond Sunday for you?
Yeah, I love that question because it really brings to the forefront what we want to learn and take away a little bit, like stood out to me. It is just standing out to me how jam-packed the book of James really is. I mean, the whole book is five chapters, and we went through chapter one on Sunday, and there was so much in there that I feel like we can unpack, and we're not going to try to go longer than our normal about 20 minutes, but there's just so much to go into.
There's a lot of calories in a tiny meal here.
Yeah, for the Apostle James to be able to just pack so much meat. I mean, there's so many gold nuggets in here that, I mean, I highlighted so much. It's going to be a lot of fun to really dive into it.
Okay, so maybe what's your number one takeaway?
Mm.
I'm going to make you choose one.
I feel like I always just have a hard time with this.
Okay.
Good. It's good. No, I do. I think joy in the trials is kind of the big takeaway, I think.
Well, that's what he leads off with. Yeah. I mean, literally, He introduces himself, and then the first thing he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." Pretty upfront way to start a letter, just like, hey, you're going to suffer, but be happy about it.
Yeah.
What stands out about that to you?
I mean, you really kind of have to look at the context of what is happening for this fledgling church, for this fledgling faith, like a brand new religion, you know, that's established based on the resurrection of Jesus. So, you know, James is the kind of new leader of the church in Jerusalem, and he's writing this to a people that are so spread out. So the diaspora, it's called, actually. So I always got to have a big word of the week. Diaspora.
You do. I like it. I learned from you.
The diaspora is just how spread out the Jewish people have become. And so he's at the epicenter of everything that has happened in Jerusalem. And his people, you know, from the time of the exile have been so spread out. And then especially now, as Romans are starting to persecute Christians and the Pharisees, Jewish people, they're being persecuted by their own people as well. So they're really facing tons of trials and so much opposition, persecution. All of this is happening. And so he's writing this at the middle of all that, sending it out to everybody. Hey, stand strong. Like, find joy in the trial because you're living for something greater than yourself. I think that's what stands out to me.
Joy in the trial. I mean, that just, you know, those words are such opposites, joy and trial. Like, this is such a counterintuitive message that I think it would be really challenging for a non-Christian to try and grapple with and understand that, yes, there's going to be suffering here on earth, but consider it a joy because that gives us an opportunity to grow and to learn from that situation. I find it can be, I don't know if easy is the right word, but when you have perspective and you can look back on previous trials, yeah, I can see a lot of times in my life where it was like, that was good for me. It stunk in the moment. I hated it, but I needed that to grow. But in the moment, being able to take joy in something that is actively making your life more difficult, that's just a wild thought. Really, really hard to do.
Yeah, it absolutely is. Not just for non-Christians, but I think for Christians too.
Oh, yeah.
100%. You know, I remember a week or two ago in our Connect group, we were having this conversation about optimists versus realists. Or, you know, I guess we're pessimists, but I call myself a realist.
We'll call you a realist. We'll be nice.
I think I tend to see things very kind of logically, and my mind just works in a way where something happens and my reaction to it, you know, I have to have a plan for everything. So I've got a plan for everything. And so, you know, when I go through those trials, it's like, okay, well, do I have a plan for this? Like, what's next? It's always like, it's got to be scheduled out, basically, for me. You know, my trials aren't unscheduled. No, but to be able to say, okay, can I actually find joy in this and be a little bit more optimistic instead of just a realist about, oh, things are bad right now, but say, okay, how is God working this for my good? I think that's huge. So,
mm-hmm. Yeah, I would put myself on the opposite side of that coin. I am an optimist. I always just think that things are going to go well. And sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But that's just how my brain works. But there's something that I took away from this book that we read as a staff, probably within the last year and a half, 2 years. It was called Soundtracks. And the author, it's not a Christian book, but there's a lot of principles that
is that a apply. John Acuff?
Yes.
Okay.
But there's a line in there that he encourages readers to just repeat to themselves all the time. And that is, everything is always working out for me. Because if you repeat that line and you think about it, you recognize all the times in your life where little things that sometimes you don't even think about, and sometimes they're big things too, but how many times in your life stuff just works, whether it's, you know, intended to in the way that you thought it was going to go or not, you know, stuff just, maybe I'm just an optimist. Maybe I'm just very lucky and God has blessed me, but I just find that as I go through life stuff, yeah, it just kind of falls into place. That's the way that God has it. And it's very hard to take joy in the middle of the trial, but sometimes reminding myself of God's faithfulness, I can look at it and say, yeah, I'm not happy in this moment. It's really, really hard, but I've seen God come through time and time again. I've seen his goodness. I know how he works. Well, I don't know how he works, but I know that he's going to work through this in a good way, and I can trust him. And that doesn't, I'm not saying that that gives me joy. Like I have a lot of growth to do in this area, but at least gives me a little bit of peace of mind that this tough thing, this hard thing I'm going through, it will have an end. And I believe that.
Yeah. I mean, faith and trials really go hand in hand. So like, if you don't have trials, then you don't really have that much reason to have faith.
Right.
You know, because what are you believing in? You're believing in a God who's bigger than your trials. And if you don't have those trials, then it's like, oh, well, I can just be left to my own devices and be totally fine. But no, the trials show us that we need God. And I think that's super important.
I'd love to give a tangible example of that. My wife and I we're trying to get pregnant right now, and it's been a real struggle, and we're, you know, going through some doctor's visits and just really, you know, having to, it's one of those really hard things, because when you're trying to get pregnant and can't, you are just hit with babies everywhere. There's all your friends are getting pregnant or they're having young kids. I mean, you just feel like babies are just all around you, and it's really difficult. But there are two things that I can see coming out of this that I think are going to be really good. One is, this period has honestly brought Sarah and I a lot closer. I believe that. I feel closer to my wife now than I did a year and a half ago. And I think that going through this together and really having to rally and trust and have faith together has brought us closer. And two, I believe that we are going to be able to have a baby someday, and we are going to love it just that much more because we'll just appreciate it. So yeah, it's really hard to say that we are finding joy in this trial right now, but I can see how God could be using this trial to improve my life in the future.
Yeah. Yeah. I love that. Thanks for sharing that. And James goes on to say in verse 12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life the Lord has promised to those who love him. So our trials aren't without reward. I think that's an important piece of this too. We know that we've received that crown of life that the Lord has promised to us.
Mm-hmm. What I'm going to take with me beyond Sunday, this kind of challenged me a little bit. James 1, 6 through 8. He writes, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. A person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded in all they do. It's pretty harsh, but as we'll see going through James, pretty common theme from our guy James. Dude doesn't mince a lot of words.
He's blunt.
But Greg kind of challenged us and pointed this out on Sunday. He's like, you know, what prayers do you pray where you're just kind of saying it but not believing that it's going to be true? And that was a convicting thought to me, because I have some recurring prayers where I feel like I kind of say it because I feel like I should, but I've been praying for it for so long and nothing's changed, where I'm just like, I don't actually like think that God is going to come through. And the number one that I have is my sister Faith. She is just amazing in every way. Such an incredibly gifted school teacher. So, so smart. But she has cerebral palsy, which is a condition that affects how she walks. And I have prayed. She's had this entire life. And I have prayed since I even knew what prayer was, you know, 3, 4, 5 years old, whatever it is, that God would heal her. And it hasn't happened yet. And so I think I've gotten to a point in my brain a lot of times where I pray that because, like I said, I think that I should pray it, but I'm not expecting Faith's situation to change. And not that I should expect, you know, or not that I should like demand that God change the situation, because I believe that he works in all ways and he will ultimately use this for his good. But what James is saying here is when you pray, pray with that expectation that yes, God can say yes to anything. And it kind of convicted me to start fervently praying that prayer again and not just being like, hey, God, you know, it'd be great if you'd heal Faith. But no, God, please, you know, your will be done. We trust that you are working in this situation. But if you want to heal Faith, like, please heal her. We would love that. So that was kind of challenging for me.
Wow. Yeah, that's a great story. And this conversation reminds me of my preschool chapels that I've been doing this year with our early learning center, because they've been learning about all the promises of God. Mm. And so I've done a song every week of chapel with them that simply says, God keeps his promises because he loves us. He answers all our prayers. We say amen. He says yes. And that's based on a verse in Corinthians and a song that I wrote specifically about God's promises, because we have a God who listens, who says yes to us. And sometimes, you know, we don't think it's going to happen, and it may happen in a different way even than we expect, but God is a God who answers our prayers. And so when we go through trials or when we have specific prayer requests, to bring those before God in faith, in confidence, and to believe him when he says yes.
I love that song that you wrote. A, because it has a really good message. B, because you progressively sing it faster and faster, and it's pretty entertaining.
And the kids
to
love
watch.
It. Yeah.
The kids go nuts for it. But yeah, so listeners, I would challenge you a little bit to think about that. Are there any prayers in your life right now where A, you've either stopped praying them because you don't think anything's going to change, or you just kind of like throw them out there half-heartedly, like, oh, okay, God, I'll see if you do anything with this. You haven't yet. Challenge yourself with that. Really interrogate why you feel that way, and then pray with expectation. That now, praying with expectation does not mean that God is going to answer your prayer the way you want it to be, especially not immediately. But that's what James says right here. He says, pray with expectation. I want to go to Hebrews 1:11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And it kind of goes into what you said, Caleb. Like, if God said yes to all our prayers, that doesn't require faith. That would just say, oh, yeah, God's a magic genie. But we have to trust in God that he has our best interests in mind, and pray with the expectation that, yes, he will say yes. If he doesn't, that doesn't mean we're going to have less faith in him. But he wants us to come to him and be like, this is what I want, God. Please.
Yeah. Yeah, I love that. And it goes into the second half of this first chapter. It goes from the trials and temptations into the listening and doing. And I think this feels like an abrupt shift to me a little bit. But it goes hand in hand, where if you have faith, like, living it out is doing what the Bible says, not just reading and hearing it. Verse 18 is really probably well known, or 19. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And then, you know, human anger does not produce righteousness that God desires. And we get angry at our trials. We get angry at God for things that aren't going right in our lives, or are perceived.
Yeah, things we think aren't going right.
What we perceive is not going right. But being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger is one of the keys to, I mean, really understanding scripture and understanding the heart of God. And then verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Like you said, James is blunt. Do what it says. Like, that's not always an easy thing to do, but boy, does it, you know, pay off in the end to see what God's going to do in your life when you're doing what God wants for you.
Mm-hmm. So good, Caleb. Oh, man. Like you said, I think we could spend probably an hour just parsing through James 1. We usually try and keep these around 20 minutes, so I think that's what we're going to do today. I'm already looking forward to James 2 because I read through it today in preparation for this coming message coming up on Sunday. It's going to be Pastor Greg again, and whew, we got some more hard truths coming, but some good truths.
Yeah.
Some good truths. Yeah, with that, we're going to sign off. Thank you so much, King Kings family. Let's keep living our faith lives beyond Sunday.